going to take a look at community, and in particular, our life together as servants. Some weeks ago, we began to look at what community life is together, what it means to be the people of God. And so we're going to look at community life together, living as servants, or how our lives are meant to be lived out in loving service to others. That is part of how God has designed his people, how he's designed you and me. We're going to look at first how it started, and we'll go clear back just briefly to look at how things began. In Genesis, especially in the garden, you find how things were meant to be, I think, how God designed things in the beginning before sin entered the picture. And in it, Adam was placed in the garden to work and take care of it. But in particular, he gave both of them an assignment. He said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing, every living creature that moves on the ground. So when you live in community with each other, as the original couple did, there was something to do. There was something with which God tasked that original couple. And as we read on further in the story, things fell apart. But one of the things that I'd like to just take a look at briefly is that both of them, without regard to sex, lived and were to fulfill this mandate. It was a company of equals that worked together to fulfill this mandate. And if you look at what it means to serve, then you might be able to draw some conclusions. Being part of community, as it was even in them, a community centered in God requires being intentional. You're responding to the mandate that God gave, and it is true for us. And that community doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about it. And for you and me as well, it will have to be intentional. A second, being part of community centered in God means that we are servants together under divine authority. We are all ministers, a term derived from the Latin, which means to serve. Now, that is something I think that couples should remind themselves of. In addition to the promises that they gave to each other, to be a couple living as a Christ-devoted couple, Christ-centered couple, we are servants together under divine authority. We respond to that authority. A third, being part of community centered in God calls us to involvement with God and with others. No one is excluded or excused from contributing. And then our contributions rise out of our abilities and are applied to the common tasks before us. I think those are things that we could at least see in nugget form in the original couple and how they might be lived out today in couples as well. But things changed. Things changed dramatically. It would be nice if the original couple had lived happily ever after. Their choice, their choices to sin broke those relationships and changed things dramatically so that serving was no longer according to this easygoing thing, but serving originally entrusted by God to humans turned from blessing to a curse. Childbearing became a painful labor. Subduing the earth, as they were instructed to, became hard labor. And eventually, serving together separated into very predetermined roles. And that's something that's often lived out today. These, for example, predetermined roles. Very often, people think they are doing things because this is what men do and this is what women do, whether or not one or the other is good at it. And that doesn't achieve, I think, the original design that God placed on us. But he didn't leave us without future hope. His people, he promised to Israel in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, says, now if you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Oh, my. I wish Israel had heard those words. Don't they sound wonderful? You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the way serving and ministry is talked about in this passage is kind of directed at kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, unfortunately, we know things turned out differently. The fall turned into a ruler-servant relationship. Childbearing became painful. Subduing the earth became hard labor, and it became separated. Work became separated into predetermined roles. In God's dream, however, when we look at this text, it would seem like his intent for his people is that, and for his people collectively, is that this whole community would be like a community of priests as a nation among nations. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Everyone would be a minister, a servant, and God would be the benevolent ruler. Now, as we go through the Bible story in the Old Testament, because of a lack of cooperation, you remember things did not turn out that way, out the way God wanted. Ministry or serving became the privilege of a few people, ruler-type individuals, while the majority of the people remained on the outside looking in. Gradually, four groups of people emerged in terms of serving in leadership in Israel: priests, prophets, judges, and kings. The priests were recruited from one of the 12 tribes, Hebrew tribes, and they represented a minority drawn from a minority. The people who were tasked with serving God got funneled down to a very few people, and serving the people of God, it became very focused in a few. Their function was to minister and worship before God and to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And because of that, they acquired kind of a special status of authority and influence. The prophets were also another category. They were men and women who were called from all walks of life to speak God's word to the people in times of need and in situations of crisis. These people were more the common people. They didn't represent the upper crust of their society. Their service was momentary, from time to time, generally. It wasn't necessarily passed on from family, generation to generation through families. They were recognized as people who spoke God's message to the people. In God's plan, we find it many times in the Old Testament, his plan was that he would be the center of their attention, the center of their worship and praise. And so he would be what in their terminology called their king. But another sad thing happened in the life of Israel. People rejected this idea, and they wished and longed for a king just like the other nations around them. Eventually, they got what they wanted. But you can see how serving became the became what a privileged few did. And because it was now layered, society was now layered, often it was focused in a few or in individuals. Let's take a look at how things changed. Things changed in this way. It was and is meant to be, serving is meant to be a gift and responsibility for everyone. With the advent of Christ, the predicted change from the Old Testament economy to a new community took place. Once Jesus committed his teaching to his followers, after he was crucified and buried and raised to life again, he sent the Spirit to begin his work in his church. And there was a great release of divine power out into society and into his people. And these institutions that were there in the Old Testament, the priesthood, the prophetic function, and even the kingly office, were radically changed. The priesthood, for example. In the Old Testament, the priest officiated in the temple by offering worship to God on behalf of the people. In the New Testament, you hear those same and similar words repeated that were clear back in Exodus. You remember, you'll be a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what God intended for a whole nation to be, he's now in re-promising that to all peoples. That would include Jewish people and Gentile people who make up the church, the body of Jesus Christ. That is his plan. This is normative for what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Keeping with this imagery, God's people are the spiritual house where God's Spirit lives. They are priests who serve within it. Like the ancient priests, their task is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. But the sacrifices offered now by God's people aren't animals slaughtered at altars, things of that nature, like in the Old Covenant in the temple. They are infinitely more valuable and useful. Even more importantly, they also have the advantage of being offered not by a select few, but by all of God's people. So that takes in you and me, where nobody's excluded and all are responsible. In actual practice, there are two kinds of service or sacrifices that we offer. It's worship and good deeds. You could boil it down into those two terms. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You can boil it down to that. There's so much in terms of ministry that's even bigger than that, than those things, but that's it in a nutshell. So here we are. We are now the new community that God has put in this world. This expansion of the concept of priesthood includes everyone, not a small group of privileged professionals. One of the things that I like about the Friends approach to worship and ministry is that I am considered a gifted person among gifted people. The only thing different is that you have released me to use my gifts full time by providing for my daily income. That's it. You've just released me. We are co-laborers in Christ. And I think that's how it should be viewed. That means, too, that every one of us have gifts and abilities that need to be used, and we'll look at some passages that just underscore that. Every person is a minister. A minister is someone who does some kind of serving. And according to the New Testament, every believer is a minister. For example, in 1 Corinthians, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but by many. And then he uses this body analogy. He's talking about people. He's talking about people with gifts and capacities, God-given capacities, who make up this figurative body, using this figurative speech. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, when you hear those words, do you think of them in constructs up here, or do you see yourself as part of the body? This is where we, I think, are intended to meet God. God has called you and me into his blessed body. And the way he talks about it here, no one is unnecessary. Everyone is essential to the functioning of the body. One of the problems that we get into, and I think it was even hinted at here, is that we get to looking at certain ways of serving, certain ways of ministering as the more prized positions. And he's saying, no, just look at your human body. It illustrates it very well. You know, you're not just one thing. All the parts of the body, the human body, are needed. Let me tell you another story about serving that I found on vacation. And I didn't tell you the first story just to tout what I think I do. I told you a story because I believe all I did was respond to a nudge. It's simple. That anybody can respond to a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And when you respond to that nudge, very often it's a very natural process in which God sweeps you up. It felt as natural because of my gifting as it could possibly be. And so all I did was respond. That's it. You can do that. Each of us can do that. The second story was simply standing out on a tennis court, gasping for air because I hadn't played it in a long, long time, covered with sweat. And a lady from a couple that Janet and I had met for the first time in going there to see her parents, a lady from this couple came up as we were finishing the tennis game and asked me to step aside and told me a story about her friend in Texas. She said, I wish you'd pray for my friend in Texas. This morning I got word that she's been shot. And it went right through her and perforated a lot of things, and she's in surgery right now. Would you pray for that? Okay, nudge. Can you see how naturally that happened? I didn't advertise this. It was just something God worked it out. And as I paused there for a moment, there was a want in me to say to all the people who were on the tennis court, would you mind gathering around and let's pray for this lady's friend. And that's all it was, another little nudge that formulated in my mind's eye, and that's what I wanted. And so I did. I just called them. I said, hey, would you mind gathering around, and we'd like to pray for this friend. Her friend has been shot, and she's in surgery right now. And the most ordinary, natural thing happened. We just grabbed hands and began praying. That to me is, again, another time, one of those times where, you know, you're just nudged a little and then something happens. And I can't wait to see. I've already heard that she's coming along fine. She went through the surgery well. But I can't wait to hear more about how she recovers. And I want to go back and I want to talk with this group, individuals at times maybe, or as a group, about how God began to work in their lives as we stood there and prayed for this person. This is often how God works, in very, very simple and natural ways, involving us in his body. It's a wonder that we've been included in God's plan. We are all parts of this one body and essential to its health and ministry. As I mentioned, friends have, since our beginnings, disagreed with the idea that there are certain elevated people and people underneath that. We have different giftings, but we have gifted people among gifted people. And that includes not only just simply the gifts, but also the way our brothers and sisters minister in freedom. Here you've had women sharing alongside with men in public ministry. And I believe from the beginning of Friends and today, that is how it should be. It isn't always that way, and I don't know what did that. I hope that wasn't me. It hasn't always been that way. There are times when people have been excluded because of ministry, because of their sex. And I want to touch on this because there are times when women have felt, I think, limited in their ability to serve because of society's censure of their gifts. Men don't know what that's like to struggle without a struggle uphill, that is. And I can remember one time sitting in a Bible study, it was a home Bible study, where a person was speaking and looked at certain passages that limited women's ministry or service and presented a fairly coherent view about how he believed women should not be serving in ministry. And how about if I go to this thing? I'd like to look at some of those passages with me. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about some of those confusing passages. I think there's a coherent way to look at those passages, to understand them, that takes into account a very careful study of the scriptures, holding them in their original context as the word of God, and yet doesn't come out where this fellow was teaching. So I'm making that as an offer, you know, if you want to take a look at those texts. But one of the things, while I was sitting in that Bible study, I was also in a homiletics class. And there were times when my sisters would speak. A homiletics class is a class that teaches you how to speak or give sermons. That's what homiletics is. I was in this class, and Kathy Wall would stand up, and she would speak. And I would think, that's the best thing I've heard all day. Man, that is so solid. And when we spoke, we'd preach to each other, but we also were given opportunities to speak in chapel. And toward the close of each semester, the professors would sit and they would kind of have a judge. They would judge who got the homiletics award for that semester. And when it was announced that Kathy Wall got the preaching award for that semester, I thought, right on, because she spoke in ways that I aspired to. There was another person named Connie Edwards. Connie Edwards also got the preaching award one semester. Connie Edwards thundered the word of God. I'm not talking about, you know, when some pastors thunder, they speak loud and bombastically, and they kind of thunder along. I'm talking about the kind of thundering where the voice of God pinned me to the wall. I knew the finger of God was on my chest. I was confronted with his truth. It broke up things in me.
It caused me to reevaluate my life. It promised me better things. So I'm just here to tell you that when he talks about ministry, when Paul talks about ministry in the body of Christ, when in the New Testament where it's normal for all gifted people to serve, I'm not only talking about each person, but I'm also talking about men and women freed to serve as God calls them. He moves us on then from a new priesthood in the community to a let's go to this. A new priesthood in community to how things have changed. And then, oh, guess what? I was going the wrong direction. To become a community of prophets or servants. When Peter stood up with the 11, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all that you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this that you see. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is at Pentecost, in the day where God poured out his spirit on his church. No, this is what was spoken, what? By the prophet Joel. Now read with me these words, and this will just underscore what I've just said to you. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. In the New Testament, the word prophecy includes, it acquires a broad meaning. It doesn't mean just telling the future. It becomes an umbrella term that covers any ministry of the spoken word which results in the edification and exhortation of the body of Christ, or even in their consolation or encouragement. In many ways, what happens here during our quiet time, when we truly listen to God's Spirit, and in response to the movement of God's Spirit in our hearts, stand and speak what we believe God is saying to us, that to me is getting out there in the area of prophecy in this sense. We're being given inspiration to share with the body of Christ, to build it up, and to encourage it. Now, who can have this gift? Or who can operate in this way of serving, according to this text? Everyone. Everyone. Men and women. Sons and daughters. We can speak to each other's encouragement. As the church grew in the New Testament, so did the number of people, prophets, preachers, teachers of the word. Jesus had commanded his disciples to make his apostles to make disciples of all nations and to teach what he had committed to them. And having begun with that core group, the teaching ministry of the church spread to people like Stephen and Philip and many other Christians, including Philip's 4 daughters who prophesied. So it spread to Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became known as Paul, to his companions, to Jews and Gentiles, countless unnamed followers of Christ who spread the good news of Christ throughout their neighborhoods and into their world. In the New Testament, any qualified person, man or woman, could lead the congregation in worship by praying and prophesying. Finally, it's fairly interesting to me that the only requirement in one text was that they be properly attired. was about clothing and about being in clothing that honored God and didn't scandalize people. That was the only requirement there. Paul talks about people sharing the word of God in such a way that, for example, in Colossians 3:16-17, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We're all invited into serving. This kind of addresses serving within, but the idea of gifts, being a community where we are servants with God-given capacities and spiritual gifts, not only addresses ministry within the church, but also ministry without. In the weeks ahead, we'll have presentations, for example, by groups that minister within our congregation and groups like our outreach team that minister outside our church walls. And I know that there are many of you who already are serving in different places in our communities that wouldn't necessarily be called a direct ministry of Cherry Grove Friends, but Cherry Grove Friends worshipers and people in this body are ministering in our community in various community organizations. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, "There are many kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are many kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good." Who has these gifts, enablements? Each one. What it means to be part of a community means that we have divine enablements for serving. Now, I don't know how you hear that. There are times when you probably have looked at, oh, we're going to get a stewardship message. Woohoo! That will be another message where we listen and we are supposed to probably give more. It could be the same when you hear about spiritual gifts. Sometimes when you hear about spiritual gifts, oh, there's going to be appeals to have to do more than I'm doing. I don't know if that's how it comes off to you. I want to suggest this morning, in just a few minutes, a very different way of looking at this. These are some of the things that get in the way, though, how we look at it. One of the things that gets in the way is that ministry, the real serving, happens up front and by one person. No, that's not how it is. But in North America, there is a version of this. There is a kind of consumer approach to church. The church is supposed to provide certain things to me. And if I go down my checklist and those things aren't provided for me, then I go find a place that will provide all those things for me. You see how that's a consumer approach to being or doing church. That gets in the way. That gets in the way of being a community meant to serve each other. It means it should be coming this way, primarily. That's what gets in the way. Other things, sometimes it can be that people just simply haven't a clue about spiritual gifts or what they should have, what kind of gifts they have. I remember one fellow I talked with being astonished at the idea that God had given him gifts and that he had to use those gifts. Just absolutely incredulous. He called me one day on the phone, and he was actually hot under the collar. I'd given this message about gifts, God giving us gifts, and God intending for us to use them, and he was just steamed about the whole thing. And I said to him, "Jerry, I hear about you often going and helping widows fix their homes up, doing work to help people who can't help themselves. Jerry, when you teach in Sunday school class, I notice you bring a slip in, and on that slip of paper, there are three questions and a text. And we spend the next hour just jumping into the fray, into the conversation, because of those three questions you thought up. We can't wait to tear into the discussion and how the scripture applies to our lives. Jerry, I see helps and service, helps and teaching written all over you. You're already doing it. And he couldn't see it. It was astonishing to him that he was already involved in ministry. So sometimes that gets in the way. The idea is this. And we looked at that passage in Acts already, but I'd like to just finish with this text and then something else. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I don't know, again, what that sounds like to you. It sounds like something different to me than, oh, here comes another message about using our gifts and having to serve. This sounds to me like being swept up in the movements of God, Holy Spirit being poured out on his people. It seems like things that people dreamed for, sons and daughters, and his spirit moving mightily within us. I know at times it seems like a puzzle, trying to put it together, how God wants us to serve and the context in which he wants us to serve, balancing that with all of our lives and all that we have, our responsibilities as well. But I do believe that part of the normal Christian life is that we are meant for each other. We are gifted to help each other in remarkable ways, as Jamie, you alluded to. That we, as you said, are a kingdom of priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Some will be worship, some will be in deeds that we do with God's divine enablement. I'd like you to listen to a song, and then I'll ask the worship team to come up. It's a song called Meaning in This Mystery, and it describes in figurative language what we've been talking about this morning, about fitting into God's plans and God's designs, being amazed that we are part of God's plans and designs. And for me, when I hear these words, I pour out my spirit on all people, I realize that God in his mercy, some way, he's tapped me on the shoulder. Maybe as he's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, oh, I do have plans for you.
Sunrise or some bright shine. shooting star, maybe fireworks over the sea. When I see the grand design, it's amazing I find there's meaning in this mystery. Under the night sky, down on my knees, feeling so human when you're so divine. Searching for my place, longing for peace. Time and again, there's one answer I find. Anywhere there's a hunger to understand the truth, that's the place where I need to be. And when I see the grand design, it's amazing I find there's meaning in this mystery. In this picture of you I see, there's a place for the pieces of me. It's amazing I find there's meaning in this mystery. Anywhere your spirit's moving, that's the place I need to be. There's meaning in this mystery.
Would you just pause for me, with me for a moment? I'll repeat these words. You just have to pull the volume on that. In this picture of you, I see there's a place for the pieces of me. What an amazing thing it is, Lord, that you've swept us up in your plan and that you include us in what you're doing in this world. Help us gracefully to accept the gift, to organize our lives in such a way that we take full use of what you've enabled us to do and the kind of plans that you have in store for us. We ask this in your name.